We're going to start reading with verse 12 and read to verse 19. This will be my last sermon from Proverbs with this series. Ryan will be preaching next week. As I mentioned last week, Braden, our grandson, plays football, and it seems like every game is on Sunday. And so we are going to be taking off Saturday and spending the day there, going to church there, and then heading back home after his game. So Ryan will be preaching the next week. I'll start a new series called Staking Your Claim, and it's on, the first sermon is on the bigness of God. So next week the scripture will be in the bulletin. It'll be from Isaiah chapter 44 and also Exodus chapter 3. So let's read. If you have your Bible, you want to leave it open because there will be some other scriptures in Proverbs we're going to look at. Proverbs chapter 6, start with verse 12, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and then we'll read to verse 19. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. With perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, open your word up to us this morning. Help us to understand. Help us to let the mirror of your word reflect back to us who we are, and help us not to be looking at others and pointing fingers at others, but instead just simply to look at ourselves and let your word do its work by convicting us. And I pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to do it with the right heart, with the right spirit, but also that as I bring the message, that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray, amen. If you look in your bulletin, it is rather scarce with notes, and that is because I left you some spot that if you want to take notes, you should be free to do so. There are some things that have been changed around. One of them is that first quote, I'll not be using it. So you can take it and put it on a mirror, line your birdcage with it, whatever you want. I actually found another story that I thought was rather interesting. And those of you who know me, I am not using this story because it is a personal story. Please don't think that, okay? But it's about a man from New York City who married a woman who had a cat. Actually, the cat had her. She loved that cat. She stroked it, combed its fur, fed it, pampered it, and the man detested the cat. He was allergic to cat hair. He hated the smell of the litter box. He couldn't stand the scratching on the furniture, and he, above all else, couldn't get a good night's sleep because the wife kept putting the cat in bed with them. Anyway, when his wife was out of town for the weekend, he put the cat in a bag with some rocks, dumped it in the Hudson River, and uttered a joyful goodbye to the cat. When his wife returned and could not find the cat, she was overwhelmed with grief. So her husband said, "Look, honey, I know how much that cat meant to you. I'm going to put an ad in the paper. I'll give a reward of $500 to anyone who finds the cat." No cat showed up. So a few days later, he said, "Honey, you mean more than me than anything else on it, and anyone else on earth. If that cat is precious to you, it is precious to me. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll buy another ad and I'll raise the ante. We'll increase the reward to $1,000. Well, friends saw the ad and exclaimed to him, said, "You must be nuts. There's not a cat on this planet that's worth $1,000. And the husband replied, well, when you know what I know, you can afford to be generous. The story probably is not true, but it illustrates one thing, and that is the spirit of deception. That is the opposite of sincerity. When we feel free to hide the truth, to fiddle with circumstances, and to manipulate people, we drive a wedge between us and all that makes life meaningful. We cannot have intimacy with people we are deceiving. We walk a fine line, folks, as followers of Christ. We walk a fine line between withdrawing from everybody, and we walk a fine line from giving in and walking lockstep with everybody. What I mean by this is if we withdraw, then there is no influence. If we walk in lockstep with people, there's no influence. So there's this fine line in between them that we as followers of Christ need to walk. If we are to make a difference, the word that I need you to remember, the word that is probably the most important word this morning, is this one. It's called discernment. We need discernment. We need to know how to separate the withdrawal and the lockstep. The Bible tells us, especially this passage here, that there are two groups of people that we need to avoid. One of them we've already talked about, and so it's going to be mostly a review of that. But then there's another one that we're going to spend a good part of our time on. And so I want to talk to you about those two groups of people. The first group of people is we need to stay away from the insincere. We need to stay away from the insincere person. I read to you during communion time from my journal entry of September 4th. I also wrote this, and I wrote this that morning, and then came to the office and worked on this sermon that day. Sin is a condition of the heart. It's hard to dispute that. Try as I may, use all the self-help I could get my hands on, use firm resolution, I would still be unable to not sin, nor break the hold sin has. Sin's answer is only found at the cross, and it's only found in the mercy and the grace of God. I read that, or wrote that that morning after reading my New Morning Mercies, and then I came to the office and started working on this sermon. See, sin isn't easily overcome. You can't get enough self-help gurus. You can't read enough self-help books. You can't make enough resolutions to stop sinning. How many of you have said, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to do that again. And 5 minutes later, you've done it. You see, our resolution, our self-help, isn't what's going to do it. It is only erased by God's mercy and by God's grace. We can try to cover it up. We can try to fake it. We can try to make it look fancy. We can put a dress on it. We can do whatever window dressing, whatever we want. But our sin will be found out, because the truth will be seen. There are two things that we need to realize when we talk about insincere people. The first one is this: God sees through our feigned obedience or sacrifice. I'm sorry, our feigned sacrifice. If you have a Bible, which I trust that you do, I'd like you to look at some scripture with me. And we're going to turn, first of all, to Proverbs 15. Verses 8 and 29. Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 29. Verse 8 says this: the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the righteous, or the upright, is acceptable to him. Verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, flip over to chapter 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And then verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Those scriptures tell us that there sometimes is a dichotomy that happens when we think that all I have to give is my sacrifice. No matter what it is, whether it's I'll go to church, I'll give my money, I'll do this or I'll do that. But what he is saying is all this sacrifice, God sees through. Because you see, God looks into the heart. That's why Micah chapter 6, verse 8 is so real. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Those are the three things that he wants. Because you see, as we do those things, they come from the heart. And what he is trying to show us, or what we need to see, is that all this fakery, all this trickery, is for nothing. And that leads us to our second one. And that is that the wise person sees the danger of duplicity, which means double-mindedness. Fakery. The wise person sees the difference because you see, God hates hypocrisy and God hates deceit. That's what verses 12 through 14 are all about. Is God hates this insincerity, a worthless person, a wicked man. He goes about with crooked speech. He winks with his eyes. He signals with his feet. He points with his finger. With perverted heart, he devises evil, continually sowing discord. God sees beyond that. He sees beyond the facade that we show, the fakery that we give, and the underhandedness, and sees what really is in our heart. You see, our external actions sometimes are not a clue of what is really going on within us. We can be pretty on the outside, but be ugly on the inside.
Okay, so we're to stay away from the insincere. I just went dead. Yeah. I'm going to use this one up here.
Okay. That's there. Good luck getting it in. Either that or give me yours, Ryan. All right, so the second thing we need to do is we need to stay. Wise man sees the danger of duplicity. God needs to get rid of all this second-handedness, this underhandedness within us, and God sees all of that. But that leads us to our second one that we need to avoid, and that is that we need to stay away from frauds. We need to stay away from frauds. I found a quote by a man named Sidney Harris that when I first read it, I went, whoa. So I went back and read it again, and I wanted to give it to you because it is so true. When we get even with someone, that is literally what we are doing. We are becoming even with them. And that is, we are descending to their level of vengeance and losing whatever high moral ground or moral advantage we may have had. When you think that I'm going to get even with that person, you literally are lowering yourself to their level. You are not becoming a better person, you're becoming a bitter person. You're not becoming a higher person, you're becoming a lower person, because when you reach out to get even with people, you are getting on their level. Okay. I use my hands too much not to have them free. Is it on?
No.
Is this yours, Ryan?
Yes, it is.
Okay, you need to change to yours, thingy Bobby there. Okay, I can always do that, but there we go. All right, thanks, Ryan. All right, so anyway, I love this quote by Sidney Harris because it tells us that if we make an attempt to get even with people, we are lowering ourselves. And as we come to this section in chapter 6, we need to see that what he is saying here that God hates, we need to get rid of. Now, as we go into this section, there are a couple things to mention. First of all, you cannot read this section of Scripture without attaching it to the previous section. Let me show you what I mean, okay? There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are abomination. Now, notice what he says, haughty eyes. If you go back to chapter 12, you see that he talks about a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, he winks with his eyes. And then he talks about a lying tongue. And there he talks about crooked speech. And so you go back and forth between the two and you realize that this section actually is like an amplification of the one before. So the writer of Proverbs here, Solomon, is trying to make a point. He's trying to say, stop the fakery. Stop the duplicity. Stop the double-mindedness. But there's something else that goes on in this passage. You read this passage and it says, there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are abomination to him. And it's easy to look and go, okay, which one is it, 6 or 7? It's like the writer of Proverbs was saying, okay, there are 6 things. Whoa, 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 wait a second. No, there's 7. So it sounds like he's really unsure. Actually, this is a Hebrew way of writing. And what he is basically saying is there are 6. No, there are 7. In fact, it's inexhaustible, the things that God hates. Now, we also need to say this. I know that there are some people who are going to say, I don't like the idea that there's something God hates. I just don't like that word with God. Notice what he says. There are things God hates. It does not say what?
People.
And that is so important to understand, because somebody can say, well, wait a minute, I thought God was a God of love. He is a God of love. Let me illustrate it as a parent. You have a child. Do you love your child? Well, I hope you do. Are there things that you hate? Not about him or her, but aren't there things that you hate? For example, do you not hate it if your child would become an addict? Do you not hate it if your child would become abused? You see the difference? God loves the person, but he hates this thing. And what the writer of Proverbs does here is he tells us there are 7 things that God hates. Now, as I said, this is inexhaustible. So he's just kind of getting started. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you 7 of them, but I bet you that you and I could sit down and we could list and list and list and list. There are things that God hates. Okay, so let's go through them one by one. And this is where you have space. If you want to make notes or take notes, you can do that. The first thing he says is haughty eyes. Now, we don't use the word haughty. We use the word proud. We use the word conceit. And that's what it's referring to. It's referring to a person who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to think. You know, we used to talk about people who wore their glasses like this and then looked down on people. You know, now most of them wear them because they can't see without. But most people, when they have a proud look, they'll walk with their nose in the air. And when they look down on people, it's like, who are you? That's the kind of person he's talking about. He's talking about the person who thinks that they are better than everybody else. And when they do look down, they look down in disgust. Pride keeps, and here, this is so important. Pride keeps a person from recognizing their own faults. Humility allows a person to see their own faults. I want to repeat that. Pride keeps a person from recognizing their faults. Humility allows a person to see their faults. But if you are sitting there saying, I'm better than you are, or I'm up here and you're not, you're never going to see your own faults. And you're always going to be like the person that he talks about, who talks in this earlier passage, who winks with his eyes. Second, he says he hates a lying tongue. From the very beginning, God has always condemned lying. From the very beginning, he's never said, go ahead and lie. Here's why. Lying leads to distrust. And you know as well as I do that you got to lie to cover up another lie. And then you got to remember what that second lie was that covered up the first lie, because the second lie's got to cover up the second lie, and the first, you know how it goes. You got to remember what you lied about. Otherwise, your story falls apart. And if you continually lie, then nobody's going to trust you. And so he tells us to get rid of it. And you see what lying does? It causes strife. It causes discord. And it causes bitterness. Third, hands that shed innocent blood. This is murder. Well, we already know in Exodus 20, he tells us, do not commit murder. This belongs to the person who can't control their anger. This past week, I was reading 1 John as part of my quiet time, and there's a scripture in that says that if I hate my brother, I've committed murder in my heart. That hurts. But this one particularly refers to a person who does use his hands to commit murder. And I don't think that I am too far off by saying the practice of abortion should be included in this. Is there anything more innocent than a baby? Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. This is so important. Sin is not just action. Sin starts with planning and intentions. If you don't agree with me, then deal with Jesus over that one. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, did Jesus not say, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery? Did Jesus not say that? But then what did he say? But I say to you, if you have lust in your heart for another, you've already committed adultery. Okay, Jesus is not saying, okay, the only thing is the act of adultery. He said, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. In other words, it starts in the heart. And it shows itself oftentimes in our actions. Our hearts need to be kept pure. Because God condemns the planning of evil. Next, feet that make haste to run to evil. This is speaking of the person who greets every opportunity for sin with joyful enthusiasm. It's like a sheer pleasure. Let me put it this way. It shows our depth of depravity. I'm going to give you an example. A person hooked on pornography. Male or female, it doesn't matter who it is. There is a certain enthusiasm, a certain rush that is there. That when they turn on that computer, there is a delight. There is a pleasure that takes hold. He is saying, we should not be that way. That shows the depth of depravity that we have. Next, a false witness who breathes out lies. This is similar to the lying tongue, but it goes a little bit different because this point pinpoints the person who likes to go around from person to person, flitting from person to person, spreading lies, and gathering allies. And that leads us to our next one, and the final one. One who sows discord among the brothers. Folks, I'm going to say this very honestly. Division occurs when we insist on our own agenda and not on God's agenda. If you pull in the first one, the one just before it about the false witness, this is the person who goes around looking for those who agree with them. You find this person who sows discord, continually complaining, slandering, showing ill will, lashing out, offering ultimatums, blackmailing people, and holding people hostage by threatened actions. That is not godly. You see, no matter what the cause of discord, I don't care what it is, God hates it. God hates it. And the result, if you look at verse 15 of that same chapter, it says, therefore, calamity will come upon this person suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. In other words, there will be a reckoning. And the person who sows discord will eventually pay the piper. We've all seen what happens with a ball team when discord takes place. We've all seen what happens at work when two people are starting to do this and they fight among each other. And then they start going to other people looking for those who agree with them. We've all seen it at home. We've seen it at school. We've seen teams that were excelling and then all of a sudden they began to bicker among each other and they fall apart. That should not, cannot happen in a church. But that's what he says here, is the one who sows discord among his brothers. That's why Psalm 133 verse 1 is so important. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Our unity, folks, is not uniformity. Unity and uniformity are two different things. You know that. Uniformity says you dress like I do, you cut your hair like I do. Well, okay, I'll let you by a slide on that. You do everything the same. We're all uniformed. Unity says it doesn't matter how you wear, what you wear. It doesn't matter what you wear your hair like. It doesn't matter. The thing that's important is unity is a matter of the heart. I'm never going to ask you to wear what I wear. Not going to work. That's uniformity. If we all wear the same stuff. Unity says it doesn't matter. Because unity is a matter of the heart. And that's why the scripture says how blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's so important in a church that we be united. And our unity is around the cross. That's why I was so touched by the psalm this morning. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. Because you see, the old saying is true, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. When we come there, we are all the same. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We're sinners in need of cleansing. We're sinners. Messed up, broken. Every one of us, we're broken. But every one of us have a solution. It's called that. And that's where we unite. If you really want to please the Father, you'll cease and desist, undermining, undertowing, and having behavior that God hates, no matter what it is in here. And you'll say, Father, I want you to take my heart. I want you to take my soul. I want you to take my mind. And I want you to make it new. And I want to make it your. I want you to make it yours. That's where it starts, folks. It starts with me and you coming to the foot of the cross. And as that saying, we bow our head, we bend our knee, and we stoop our shoulders, and we say, here I am. I surrender to you. We all need to do that. That's how you please the Father. You don't please the Father by a checklist saying, I did this, did this, did this. You got to be pleased. See? That's not what pleases the Father. What pleases the Father is a heart that is yielded to Him. So my question for you is your heart His? And Lord, I pray that you will just work in our hearts. Help us to see and to know how we can please you. Help us to come to you, to the foot of the cross, broken, bent, kneeling, surrendered, and saying, here I am. And Father, I pray that each one of us will be willing to say that today. None of us are perfect. None of us have any reason to gloat, to be proud, to look down on anybody else, because we're sinners, redeemed, saved, but we're still sinners in need of a Savior. And so, Father, I pray that you will just draw us to you. Help us to see more and more the truth that is there. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ. So we bring ourselves. Find us willing to be used and surrendered to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. So that's a prayer that you will have to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.